We are in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We're going to dive right into the scripture reading. This is God's word to you and me today, beginning in verse 1 and continuing through verse 12. All right, this is Jesus continuing to speak to the crowds of people who have gathered around him. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Heavenly Father, thanks for your word to us. We pray, God, that today you would speak through Jesus' teaching that he gave 2,000 years ago and that would speak into our lives here today about how to be Jesus' disciples, bring you glory in all that we do, relating well to those around us. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're continuing in our series called What If Jesus Was Serious, where we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, or what we know it as the Sermon on the Mount, sermon that Jesus gave. It's not called, by the way, just to start off with something a little bit lighthearted. I hope this is lighthearted for you. It's not called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus preached from a horse. That's just not the case. Matthew tells us that he went up on the side of a mountain and he preached to the crowds of people from there. And so that's why we call it this. Today's passage is in a couple of fairly distinct sections, maybe kind of a middle third one there as well, but it's linked to the first one, I think. And now these two passages, we're going to have a couple of main points and a couple of other kind of subpoints that go along with it as well. So the first part that we read this morning is all about judging. I think this might be the most quoted section of Scripture, the most quoted words by non-Christians in the world today. Maybe by Christians as well, I don't know, but definitely in the secular world, kind of the regular world, if you will, we hear this a lot. We hear it, we read it quite a bit. It's just kind of a pervasive attitude in today's world. Don't judge. Don't judge someone's values and all this kind of stuff. Don't proclaim something universally true and right as the standard that God sets. These kinds of things all get linked together under this umbrella of don't judge. And the problem is that the first verse that this comes from is all that gets quoted or even just kind of paraphrased in even just three words, don't judge others or don't judge me or just even two words, don't judge. So what does Jesus mean by this teaching? Like, this is important to understand if this is going to be so pervasive around us. What does he mean? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that there are two different kinds of judgment in our day, and maybe even more than that, but two that pertain to the passage, and in their day as well. This is not a new invention. One kind of judgment is what we might call discernment. I don't know, there's probably other words you could use. Evaluation, or just kind of like figuring things out. I don't know. Discernment maybe is the best word. This is simply assessing a situation, or a person, or an organization, or carry on. There's other things we assess and discern and figure out as well. So it's figuring out what is good, what is right, what is appropriate. For those of us who are Christians, it's also what is godly and holy, what is God calling us to do, and all this kind of stuff. So we do this all the time. Like in everyday situations, we judge in this kind of a way. You have to judge, for example, how closely you are going to follow the car in front of you when you're driving down the road. You have to. Otherwise, if you follow too far behind and go too slow, the people behind you are going to get upset and they'll honk at you. You follow too closely, you're going to get you might get in a wreck if you follow too slowly too, but you might be the one that causes the wreck if you're following too closely behind someone. Based on road conditions, speed, and all that kind of stuff, you've got to judge that. You have to discern that. You make a discernment or a judgment call about how you spend your money. You know, are you going to buy cheaply made and made of cheap materials shoes that maybe aren't very comfortable, aren't going to last very long, but golly, they're only, I don't know, what's a cheap shoe? $25, $30, maybe even less than that, but they're not going to last very long and they're not going to be very good for you. Or are you going to spend a little bit more, maybe $100, which in the world of shoes still isn't all that expensive, but on a shoe that maybe will last longer and is more comfortable and fits better and all that kind of stuff. Now, if you're like me, you buy the $100 shoes, or maybe they're even more, but you buy them like on clearance at the rack where they're 50% off and then an additional 50% off that, and you get them for $30, but they originally were more. But the point is, you got to make calls about how you spend your money. You have to discern how you do that. For those of you that have kids, and maybe you have this role to a certain degree if you have grandkids as well, are you going to let them go over and spend an afternoon, like say 2, 3, or 4 hours, at someone's house when you've never met the kid, you've never met the parents, you've never been to their house? You're just going to like carte blanche, just let them wander off and go over to this person's house. I mean, that's a judgment call. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But we've got to judge these kinds of things. Look, the fact is, God gave you and gave me a brain. And he wants us to use it. We should engage it. And a lot of life is using our brains to make those kinds of decisions. In fact, there are judgments like this that we do every single day. I bet you cannot go through a day without some kind of judgment along these lines. Some kind of discernment. Jesus is not saying to avoid those kinds of judgments. He's not saying to avoid that. In fact, next week, in the very verses that come after the passage we just read, next week we're going to look at Jesus' teaching where he says to watch out for false prophets. Well, how are you going to figure out who the false prophets are? You've got to engage your brain and do some discerning. You got to listen to what they're saying, process it, think about it, compare it to what you're reading in Scripture, and figure out, is this person, is this prophet, is this teacher leading me down the right path, down a godly way, or is they getting sideways with God's word? So it's not never judge. It's not no discernment. We do that. What he's steering us away from is judgmentalism. It's kind of a big word. You know, holier than thou superiority that belittles and condemns. And I would add that puffs ourselves up. That's what Jesus is telling us not to do. When we engage in that, he says we're being hypocrites. This is the third time Jesus uses this word in the Sermon on the Mount. And you got to figure there's some people out there that he's probably speaking to. And he says, you hypocrites. And he's like proclaiming it to them right there. He can get away with stuff, right? And so he's used this word two other times. Both of them came in chapter 6. This third one is right at the beginning of chapter 7. We didn't talk about it a whole lot either of the two Sundays when we could have. So we will hear just a little bit. According to what Jesus teaches, when he uses this word, hypocrites are those who live their faith, or the way Jesus puts it, when he talks about, oftentimes he talks about when you practice your righteousness. So living out your faith, however you want to think of it. When you do it in such a way that elevates ourselves, or as he's speaking to them, you know, elevates, you know, themselves to be more than we really are, to puff ourselves up. It's a hollow kind of faith that seeks to look better than it is. It's a hollow righteousness that looks more righteous than it actually is. I bet a number of you are familiar with the Easter, I guess you call it candy, chocolates, the Easter bunnies that are pretty common. They can be pretty big. I think sometimes eggs are like this too, and maybe at Christmas there's an equivalent to it. I don't know, but Easter is when I think of this especially. And those chocolate bunnies, I mean, some of them are pretty big And you look at that and go, man, that's a lot of chocolate. I got to, only eat this, one bite at a time for sure, and an ear today, and then an ear tomorrow, and then the rest of the day after, or whatever, whenever you finally lose control. Or you got to share it with people. It's like, there's too much chocolate here. We're going to have to share this with everybody. And then maybe you pick it up and you start to realize what's going on. For sure, you take a bite of it and you realize it's hollow. Right? It's a total ripoff. It looks great. It's like, oh man, it's a lot of chocolate. And then it turns out, not so much. It's a hypocritical chocolate bunny. There's not a lot going on the inside. It's all just on the outside. They're fake. Jesus is saying that our faith is not to be a hollow chocolate Easter bunny faith. That's not a genuine faith. So don't be hypocritical. And especially here, he says, in regards to that, don't be judgmental. And then he uses an illustration about a plank and a speck of sawdust in a person's eye. But there's also kind of a shift here. Like, it's explaining that, but then he changes where it lands. So at the end, rather than judging a person, once you take the plank out of your eye, he doesn't then go to say, now you can judge somebody. He ends it by saying, well, now you can help them out. Now you can help that person get the speck of sawdust that's in their eye. So take care of the plank in your own eye first. But even then, don't judge someone. Just because you've taken care of your business, so to speak, or just because, I mean, not that anyone's perfect, but maybe for a moment you fleetingly think, okay, I'm all set, I'm good, I'm quote perfect. That's not a platform from which to judge others. Only God does that. Only God is truly perfect, and only God sits on the throne of judgment and has that ability, and only he has that role. So that's God's job. Instead, help the person get the sawdust out of their eye. Let me just give you an example. So you could have a person with uncontrollable, unmanageable debt. Maybe, let's say, credit card debt. Every month, they're not paying off their credit card. And so there's the monthly fee. Only once in my life, by the way, have I not paid off my credit card on a monthly basis. There was one time when I was like 23 years old. I got my credit card was more than I could pay in one month, but then I paid it off the next. That's the only time in my life I've not paid off my credit card each month. But let's say you've got a credit card, and every month it's like just rolling over and rolling over and rolling over, and you're paying that, I don't know, $30 or $35 fee, whatever it is, I don't even know, plus the interest, which is pretty exorbitant for credit cards, and you just got this problem where you can't get out of debt. That person should not be criticizing the person who generally manages their money well, but has taken on a loan to buy, say, a car. Like, oh, you shouldn't go into debt for that. Well, who are you to speak? You've got credit card debt month after month after month. You're throwing away all kinds of money. Who are you to give that kind of advice and to judge it? What that person could do, the one who has a credit card debt, is get their act together, get out of debt, learn the lessons, and then help someone understand how to stay out of debt, how to pay that down. Okay, well, you took on the debt. Here's what you need to do. This is what I did to get out of even bigger debt, and here's what you can do to get that thing paid off. And if that person is really wise, this is a free bit of financial information. Most of you know this, I'm sure. But after you have paid the car off, keep paying yourself that same amount of money. You're used to it. Just keep doing it. Set it aside, set it aside, set it aside. So that when that car does die one day, now you've got money set aside to go buy a car to replace it, and you don't even have to get a loan for it. So that's what the wise person would do. They would take care of their own stuff and then help somebody else in their situation based on what that person has learned. And that's what a lot of wisdom is, right? It's lessons learned the hard way. You finally get the plank or the log out of your eye, and then you can share that with others to help them. So I want to invite you to have, a bit of a look in the mirror and take care of your own business, whatever it is, wherever the log may be, wherever the plank may be. Take a look at that. Figure out what's God leading me to take that out, and then we can help someone else with their issues. When we don't do that, when we just leave it there and we either try to help people or worse, judge them, then we're hypocrites, and our faith gets torn to pieces. It gets trampled underfoot. That's giving to dogs what is sacred and casting our pearls before pigs, as Jesus says in verse 6. People see right through us when we live like hypocrites. They see it. They see it. And it completely discredits our faith. Like Jesus says, you will be torn to pieces. Discredits us. Discredits our witness. Your faith and this, the not just for you personally, but this bigger thing that we call Christianity, that we all participate in as followers of Jesus, it is a gift. It is special. It is like a pearl. It's valuable. And so we want to treat it well by living a life of integrity. Jesus is not saying, by the way, and people misread this and misunderstand it, I think, frequently. He's not saying, don't hang out with non-Christians, or don't hang out with, I'll say sinners. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. You know, don't hang out with, I don't know, people whose sin you particularly despise. I don't know how if you want to phrase it. You know, Jesus is not telling us not to hang out with those people. That's exactly who we should be hanging out with. That's how you shine the light. You need to be in the darkness where the light is going to do some good. So that's who we should be hanging out with. But simply live with them with integrity. Live your faith with integrity rather than hypocrisy. Because otherwise your faith and the Christian faith and even you yourself, he says, will be torn to shreds. So if Jesus is serious, then it's important to make sure that the world, that what the world sees about our faith lines up with what's on the inside. And that's where we start. Okay, that's where we start. This takes self-awareness and self-evaluation, reflection, confession. It takes humility to have an honest assessment of who we are. Maybe it takes somebody who you trust in your life helping you to share what they see. Maybe where your blind spots are. Then, once we have done that and we've worked on those things, are in a better place, then we can live our faith well and then help others with what they might be struggling with. So that's kind of the first part of the passage. Jesus then shifts gears in this next section to about asking and receiving and blessing the gifts that God gives. You know, if your son or your daughter asks for a loaf of bread, you're going to really give him a rock. You know, if he asks for a fish, you're going to give a snake. Similarly, your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he gives you the gifts that you need. So a lot of us, I think a lot in Christianity, we tend to, I always have, associate that that teaching with like our prayer life, for example, what we ask God for. And not that prayer is only about asking, but we do a lot in there, let's be honest. And so we tend to focus on that part of it. Skye Jafani, in his book, What If Jesus Was Serious, brought up a really good point that I really appreciated. And he basically says, look, leading all the way up to here, Jesus has been talking about our relationships with people. Why should we assume that as he dives into this this teaching on asking and the gifts and stuff, why should we assume now it's only about our relationship with God? Like the context really that leads into it is about people. So here's what he writes. He says, the invitation to ask, seek, and knock comes first within the context of how we relate to our brothers and sisters. And only after that is it applied to how we relate to our Heavenly Father. So rather than asking someone to help us do something or asking them just to do something for us, the world, the way the world tends to operate, and we all fall into this, and it can be very, very subtle sometimes. At first, you might say, I don't do that, but I bet you do. We tend to manipulate people. We will kind of set things up so that they are sucked into helping us. We'll act like we aren't maybe as competent as we are, and maybe it's, you know, maybe it's born out of humility, but there might be kind of a subversive thing behind there too. Or we'll just kind of set things up so that someone is kind of forced or obligated to do something. But in the kingdom of God, what Jesus says is just ask. Just ask. It makes for genuine dialogue and genuine relationships. It brings people together rather than pulling them apart. So it's easy to think of this in certain kinds of situations, but I think this is across the board. But I'll pick on one where it's very easy, I think, to kind of see how this works. Let's say you have a CEO of a company, someone who's maybe not even CEO, but high up in a kind of position of power and authority and all that kind of stuff. And it's very easy for someone in that position to kind of wield their authority in an unhealthy way and manipulate an employee, maybe someone that directly reports to them or someone further down the chain, so to speak, It's easy to kind of manipulate that person using fear or, just other ways of kind of manipulating folks and forcing the hand. And that creates cracks in the relationship and creates for unhealthy culture within the organization. And unfortunately, this is all too common. It happens. But if the CEO lets go of that and says, I'm a person who works here just like everybody else, and simply asks the employee if they might do something, or asks for their genuine input on something, you know, like maybe something the employee wouldn't normally be asked their thoughts on, but you say, hey, what do you think about this? You know, no consequences. I want to know honestly, is this a good idea or a bad idea? Tell me the truth. You know, that kind of thing levels the playing field and it brings people together. The employee feels valued and appreciated rather than feeling used like a pawn. And it is a two-way street in our relationships as well. And this kind of thing happens in our families. You know, I don't know what your relationships are like with siblings, if you've got them, or kids, grandkids, whatever the case may be. I mean, family dynamics can have a lot of manipulation going on in them. And Jesus is saying, just ask. Just talk to them about it. So there's this very human element of this right here. Jesus then does take this asking and seeking and knocking and speaks of it in terms of asking things of God. And the point is that God will give good gifts to those who ask. It doesn't mean God always grants every wish. And probably most of us here know that. I think sometimes the perception of people outside the world of the church, as they look at Christians, is that we think that God gives us anything we want. But that's not the case. So most of us are aware of that. And if you're not, then now you know. Sometimes God's answer is no, and that actually is the better gift. I keep asking for a Lamborghini. And it's like, nope, not happening. Actually, I don't even need God to say no. My wife does it just fine. Nope. And the reality is, I know, whatever. I don't know if I'd necessarily want a Lamborghini, but it's easy to want things that are beyond our financial means. People fall prey to that all the time. God's gifts are always a blessing, though. He seeks to bless and encourage us. Sometimes the blessing is a challenge, especially at first. There might be some refining or pruning or sharpening that needs to happen, and that can be kind of a challenging, maybe even painful process. But in the long run, it is a blessing as fruit is born. So a week ago, Friday, like 9 days ago, I was in a Bible study with some guys, and we actually happened to be looking at this whole passage. I think the exact same as we have here today. And the opening question really kind of focused in on this part of the passage, although there were then other questions about the earlier stuff about judging. So the opening question was just kind of an icebreaker, get you talking and thinking about things kind of question. And here's what the question was. It said, what's the best gift that your parents ever gave you? I think actually the question was about your father. What's the best gift your father gave you? But, you know, it can go either way. So you can think about that for a moment. Like, I'll just give you a moment here. What's the best gift that your mom or your dad or the two of them together ever gave you? And you don't have to answer. I'm not looking for answers. Just think about that for a moment. So we all thought about for a few seconds, as you all are, and then we started talking and sharing what we thought was the best gift that our dads, in this case, had given us. So real quickly, background before I share this. There are five of us in the Bible study. I can remember four of the answers, so I'll tell you what four people said. These are all longtime Christians. Three of us grew up in Christian homes, and sure, we've had our dry spells here and there, but essentially have been Christians, you know, since our childhood. The other two did not grow up in Christian homes, but became Christians in college. One of them maybe even in late high school, but college for sure. So all of us have been Christians for at least like 25 years, if not more than that. So a lot of, and everyone's really involved in their churches and really solid in their faith. So with that, here's what we said. Best gift our dad gave us. One person said, teaching me to ski. And that was not me, by the way. You might assume that that was Pastor Brian's. That was not me. Two of us, this is along the lines of what I said. Two of us said, and I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit, but basically it was time together with our dads. A couple of us mentioned particular things like trips that they'd taken us on, that kind of thing. It was all about memories and the time with our dads and a wide variety of things, perhaps, but that was one of them. The last one that I can remember, one of the guys said, the best gift my dad gave me was teaching me about compound interest. I kid you not, the power of compound interest was what he felt was the best gift his dad gave him. I don't know. I mean, I'm not hanging out with spiritual giants, sorry. But then we realized, so then we got into the stuff about do not judge, and then we got to this part here about the gifts and asking and seeking and knocking and so forth. And this, it was like a light bulb moment where we realized, wait a minute, the best gift any of us have given us is the best gift that God gives, because for at least three of us, it came through our parents, and that's the gift of Jesus. The best gift my parents gave me was the opportunity to know Jesus Christ, to put me in situations like coming to church or at home, a prayer life, you know, whatever, that they made sure that I got to hear and know about Jesus. That is the best gift. So we redeemed ourselves in the Bible study. We came around. And the best gift that God gives us is, in fact, the gift of Jesus. That's the ultimate gift, this gift of Jesus, right? I mean, talk about a huge blessing, and most of us know that. Sometimes we almost, I think, take it for granted a little bit. But it's unbelievable what God has done for us. This gift, when we receive it with gratitude, right? And that's how you receive a gift, is by saying thanks. When we receive it with gratitude from our Heavenly Father, this gift of Jesus makes us righteous in God's eyes. It makes us in right relationship with Him. This gift gives us new and abundant life. This gift gives eternal life. That's Jesus. That's who/what God gives. But too often, we are so focused on much lesser asks. And there's other things that then, you know, that flow out of that that God gives. But that's the ultimate thing. But we are oftentimes focused on much lesser things. Like, we don't ask God for faith, but for more finances. We don't ask God to fill us with the Spirit, but to fill us with steak and lobster, which is really good. I mean, I don't know, maybe once in my life I've had steak and lobster, but it sounds great. Well, we ask God to fill us with food. Let's leave it at that. We don't ask God to help us forgive others, but help us figure out how we can get even. We don't ask for more humility, but more power. We could go on. It's like the treasures on earth versus treasures in heaven. Remember earlier, Jesus said, seek heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. And I think oftentimes we focus too much on earthly treasure. Are we asking God for earthly treasure or for eternal treasure? What are you focusing on? Jesus wraps up this section, not with further teaching about our relationship with God, but getting back to our relationships with people. In fact, this is something that really strikes me about the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of the reason I chose to have us go through the Sermon on the Mount, because in our world over the last year, and it has been before that, of course, too, the relationships with people have been tough. We got a lot of, you know, racial things and all kinds of stuff. Like, there's just a lot of division in our world. We need to understand better about how to relate with people, especially from our Christian perspective, what we have to offer and what we bring to the table. So that's one reason I want to go through the Sermon on the Mount, because there's a lot Jesus gets into for a little bit here about the gifts that God gives us. So it's back to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. But he comes right back to how we treat people, how we relate to one another. And so after this bit about God's good gifts, he says in verse 12, so in everything, this is kind of like a big summary statement here, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You might remember at the very beginning of this series, when we first started looking at the Sermon on the Mount, very first Sunday, we talked about how Jesus, it says he went up, Matthew writes, he went up on the mountain and began teaching, or that he taught. It's in like the past tense to a certain degree, but it's an incomplete past tense. It's not like a one-time finished thing done. Like, the game ended. Okay, once the final whistle blows or the final out happens, it's over. That's not the case here. It's an incomplete past tense. So it's stuff that he taught, but kept teaching. He taught regularly, frequently, ongoing. And we get some of that here. So it's not that he taught this stuff once, but he taught it regularly. And you may recall later on in Matthew chapter 22, there's a guy who comes up to Jesus and asks him, hey, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, in my own translation, love God with all you've got. Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus gives him a bonus commandment. He says, and another is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. I would suggest to you that that is teaching, again, something just as he teaches here in the Sermon on the Mount. Do to others as you would have them do to you. He's teaching the same thing. We know this one as the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. How many of you learned this in school at some degree, or at least it was taught or emphasized? Yeah, a few hands going up, yeah. I can remember that. I don't know that it was necessarily attributed to Jesus and Scripture, but it was, you know, shared nonetheless, so that's good. A lot of other religions have something kind of similar. For instance, a lot of them will have as a core ethic, do no harm to others. That's a common one. Jesus taught that same kind of thing, do no harm to others. In fact, we just looked at it. Don't judge others, because it hurts them. It hurts you too, but it hurts them. So Jesus certainly teaches that kind of stuff, but then Jesus takes it a step further. It's not just the absence of hurting someone that blesses them, but it's actively loving them. It's treating them like you would want them to treat you. That's what Jesus gets you. So he takes this a step further, and he makes it very easy for us to figure out how to love people. Put yourself in the other person's shoes. Just imagine what their life is like with their sins, their shortcomings, the struggles they have, whatever it may be. Put yourself in that person's shoes and ask yourself, how would I want to be treated? It's pretty simple. He doesn't even ask us to say, what would Jesus do? Like, then you've got to know what Jesus would do. And none of us know that very well, even if we read Scripture a whole bunch. What would I do? How would I like to be treated in that kind of a situation? If I was walking in that person's shoes and living their life, forget about the fact that you might say I never would get there because I'd make different decisions. If you were living that person's life, how would you like to be treated? If I were a different skin color, how would I like to be treated? If I had a child who died, or a parent who died, especially before old age, how would I like people to relate to me in that moment? If somebody wronged me and sinned against me and really hurt me deeply, or if I did that to them, how would I want them to react to me? If they did it to me, what would I want them to do once they realized that they had hurt me? You know, whatever your answers are to those kinds of situations, those kinds of scenarios, that's the kind of thing Jesus is saying for us to do to others. It's really pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. But it's really hard to do, because our pride gets in the way. It also is not foolproof. We are all different. Just because the way you would like to be treated is not a guarantee that that's how someone else would like to be treated. But it's a starting point, and you're probably going to be at least in the ballpark. So it takes some wisdom and some discernment to kind of know who that person is. So we're coming back to this whole judging and discerning thing here. It takes some judgment in the sense of discernment about how to apply the golden rule. So let me give you an example. Let's say you're a guy. I don't know. I'm picking on this. It's easy for me to, I guess, put myself in my own shoes. Let's say you're a guy, and for your birthday or for Father's Day, the gift that would make you feel really loved and blessed is for your wife to give you a huge, ginormous flat-screen TV. That's just what you would really like. So you think, well, that's what I would want. I'm going to get it for her birthday. Don't do that. That's not judging. Jesus didn't say don't judge. You want to judge that. Is that going to end well? Probably not. If it does, then you are a really blessed guy, and the rest of us are all jealous. Okay? So the point is, discern what is it that your wife would want. Like, you want something that blesses you and makes you feel loved. That's what you want to apply to the gift that you would give your wife. And you can apply that, of course, to all kinds of different situations. On a more serious note, so a person who doesn't see their sin as sin, like they just don't recognize it that way, their worldview is totally different, they probably want to be treated differently than someone who does see it as sin and wants help getting out of it. So how you help a Christian who's struggling with something might be a little bit different, to begin with anyway, than someone who's not a Christian, who doesn't know Jesus. You have to start at a different place. Otherwise, they're probably going to feel judged. So you got to start in a different spot with them. Someone who wants their sin blessed needs a different response because they don't see it as wrong. But we all want to be heard, right? I think there's something we can find common ground. We all want to be heard. In fact, just last night, I did not read this article, but I saved it for future reading. It's in Christianity Today. And it was a forgotten, tool of evangelism. And the tool is listening. Evangelism doesn't begin with us making grand pronouncements. It begins by listening. Understand where the person is. So we all want people to listen to us, to empathize with us, to understand what it's like to walk in their shoes or to walk in my shoes. We all want people to understand things from our perspective. We all want to be known. And we especially want to be known before someone delivers a hard truth, even if there's someone that we know loves us and cares for us deeply. We would all like to be treated that way. So let's treat others. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So how we go about living out our righteousness, as Jesus puts it, how we go about living out our relationship with God, that is a big part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus really drives it home with these last couple of points. Be discerning, but not judgmental towards others. That's not our job. God judges. And do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Probably, if you think about it, like someone judging you and that kind of judgmental, puff themselves up kind of way, put you down kind of way, that's not how you want to be treated. You know that. So let's just make sure we're not doing it to others as well. Acknowledge your own sin, your own shortcomings, even as you lovingly reach out to help others to get the sawdust, you know, speck of sawdust out of their eyes. And if Jesus is serious, this stuff all really matters. This is important stuff. Jesus spends a lot of time on these kind of things. And more than ever, people are observing how you and I, as Jesus followers, how we live our lives. People are watching. They want to know, is that person living with integrity? Do they live out Jesus' teaching not to be judgmental? Do we take the planks out of our eyes? Do we treat others like we would like to be treated if we were in their shoes? This stuff matters today more than ever, I think, because the world is watching more closely than ever. I mean, how you treat someone in the grocery store line, at the park, walking down the sidewalk, wherever it may be, can literally be viewed by millions of people. All it takes is one person who starts recording it and posting it to social media. And all of a sudden, there's an opinion formed. Now, all that really matters is that God sees us. That should be enough. Jesus said a little bit earlier that your Heavenly Father sees what you do in secret. So of course he sees what we do in public. But our witness to the world does matter and is important. That's what Jesus is saying here. And how we relate to others, it has a huge impact on our witness about God's grace in our lives. It has a huge impact how we live our lives. In fact, in many ways, how we relate to others, that almost is our witness. That is a demonstration of a transformed heart that now I don't judge. I'm just going to love you, whoever you is, you are, whatever. Sorry. So how we relate to others is our witness. It's a high calling. It's simple, but not easy. But we can do it. I believe we can. I believe you can do a better job. I don't know how much improvement you need in your life. I've got some in my life. We can all we all have room for improvement. And we can do that with God right beside us every step of the way. As we pray for the things that Jesus told us to pray for, heavenly things. Focus on those things. Ask for more of God's grace, more of God's Holy Spirit, more of God's compassion, more of God's empathy, so that we would relate to people well around us. And when we do that, when we then live that way, here's what happens. We're going to end this with one last sentence. God the Father will be glorified. Jesus will be magnified. The Spirit will be amplified. The lost will be evangelized. The church will be edified. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this word. It can be a challenging one. A lot of us, at different times in our lives, maybe even as we sit here today, struggle with some judgmental attitudes. We confess it, God. We lay it at the foot of the cross. Wipe the slate clean of that stuff. Help us, God, to love on others. Yes, we cling to the truth. There are hard truths, there are difficult truths, there are good truths, there are easy truths. But God, help us to cling to that at the same time while we love the people around us and don't judge them. Help us to take the logs out of our own eyes, whether it's in regards to judgmentalism or something else. Give us the courage and the strength and the grace to help others once we have taken care of our own stuff. And then, God, we pray that you just help us to love on our neighbors, that you would help us to live for you, that you would, that we would live out your teaching that Jesus gives here, that we would treat others as we want to be treated. God, help us be that kind of church better than we already are. Help each of us individually in our homes, places of work, out in the public, wherever we may be. Help us to live these things out better than we already do. Maybe that's our plank, God. Help us take it out. And may you be glorified. May Jesus be magnified. The Spirit be amplified. May the lost be evangelized. We pray, God, that your church would be edified. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen.